Is salvation God's business or ours? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host, and this is our last one on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Emily Flotman, member of the pastoral staff at the Walla Walla University Church. Thank you for helping all during this quarter, and thank you for today's.
You're welcome.
All right, let's go to that question. And I just want to touch this lightly because we've touched on it before. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 says in my Bible, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the church." Believe in the truth. So, according to Paul, God chooses us. Now, I've played around with that a little bit. We have two daughters. And by watching these in their early years, they've departed from this a fair bit in their adult years. But there was one girl who was inclined to say to her father, "Carry me, Daddy." Now, if you listen carefully to that, there's a bit of a rebuke there. If I thought she needed to be carried, I would have been carrying her already. But she, no, "Carry me, Daddy." Okay, so she's thinking that her father has gone to a little bit to sleep there. Okay, the other daughter would say something quite different. She would say, "Let me do it." Now, that also has a little bit of critique in it, because if I thought she could do it, I'd have had her do it all the way along. See? So I use those two stories to illustrate two dramatically different, or at least potentially dramatically different, kinds of people. Those who emphasize the sovereignty of God, that God chooses, those are the "carry me, Daddy" people. And the other ones are those who emphasize human responsibility and freedom. Those are "let me do it." Now, the funny thing about that is that these are not permanent conditions. I remember talking to Dave Neff, who is editor of Christianity Today, and I told him, I said, my impression is that Calvinist parents give birth to free will children, and free will parents give birth to Calvinist kids. And he laughed, and he said just the other day, one of his daughters had called him up, and he admitted his own Calvinist, although he preferred the term Augustinian impulse, which is more on the sovereignty of God side. And he said, my daughter was horrified to discover that her father believed in predestination. Now, he says it's a moderate form of predestination, but it is predestination. And you'd think she would have understood. We sent her to a Calvinist high school. So I don't know how this works, but that choosing or our choosing, somehow they need to be brought together, and Scripture presents both. So it's something which we will continue to puzzle with, I suspect.
Which suggests that this is a problem of human understanding, not a problem of God or of salvation. I think we get ourselves spun up over these fine distinctions. And I'm quite persuaded that oftentimes our divergent opinions would be better treated as both and, not either or.
In many ways, instead of a logical solution, there is a practical solution by having one from both sides working together. And so that you get these creative but helpful but conversations.
See, I mean, do we really want to say that does the Bible indicate that there is no human component to God's choosing, no human component at all? And I don't think it. I don't think the Bible sustains
that. Conversely,
opinion.
I would say the same opposite.
That's
I don't
correct.
Think we want to say that it's totally our business.
That's correct.
Right.
Yeah. So I think there's more collaboration than our categories allow.
Yeah. And this is where C.S. Lewis, who wasn't a theologian but had powerful insights, he talks about Philippians 2, two verses there, and he refers to two great historical figures, Pelagius and Augustine, who were theological opponents on this very issue. And he says, Scripture puts them back to back without even trying to explain them. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pure Pelagianism, says Lewis. Immediately followed by, for it is God who is at work in you. Helping you to work, let's see, how does it, I've forgotten the phrase.
Working
now.
In you to will and to do his
will and to do his good pleasure. Pure Augustinianism. He says puts those right together. And that's amazing how Scripture does that. So I think you're right, Dave.
We have the same thing in Romans 7. You know, I've seen massive arguments where people nearly come to blows over what Paul is talking about there.
Yep.
And if you allow for collaboration between the two sides, it makes a whole lot more sense.
Mm-hmm. You know? All right, now, let's come to these final admonitions in chapter 3.
These look like fun, Alden, although a little scary.
Yeah, I mean, this is a wonderful place because we could just, because we don't have a church, so we have to worry about it, just a conversation.
This is like Paul wants to lay out a few zingers before he leaves.
He's finally gotten courage to maybe explain to themselves why those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. Maybe we're finally getting the story there. Okay, let's go. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 to 19, and the short summary of this, he's concerned about laziness. Okay? I'll just pick up a few lines here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Okay, so that's laziness.
Hmm.
Now, when you take that last line, you don't eat. How in the world do you hold that position without being brutal to people who can't work?
Mm.
Well, I don't think he's talking about people who cannot work. He's talking about people who are lazy.
But I know people who cannot work who read that and feel condemned.
Yeah, well, then they need to adjust their perspective a little bit.
They need help, yep.
Yeah, they do.
And context of who he's talking to makes a big difference, too. Yeah. Like Dave said, he's not talking to people who can't work.
Mm-mm.
He's talking to people who won't work. Mm-hmm. And there's a huge difference.
Yeah.
A huge difference, because there's other times in Scripture where he commends Christians, you know, give them something to eat, give them something to drink. You do this, you do it unto me. So there is a balance there.
This doesn't say they cannot eat in the sense. I think it means that you don't give them what they need to eat. They have to fend for themselves. And I know a young man who in his teenage years was quite obstreperous and difficult, and he was sent away to one of these organizations that work with difficult children. And when he became unsociable there, they put him out in the tent by himself in a protected area, but he was out there and he was there for 6 weeks and they did nothing for him.
Mm.
They said, this tent can's here. If you want food, you've got to make it yourself. Everything, he had no benefits from community at all. He was by himself. Everything he did, and at night they took away his outer clothes so that he didn't have the temptation of running away. And, you know, 6 weeks later, he suddenly got the light that community, that a community is not that bad a thing to be a part of. And I'm thinking the same thing here. You want to be lazy and not do anything? Fine. We're not going to support you and sustain you. We're not going to make you starve, but there's some stuff. If you need it, go make it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, community is so terribly important, and we often misread Scripture in this respect. I think of one key verse in 1 Corinthians 3, which we often take in the sense of health reform, but it's not a health reform passage. It is basically a church, a community passage. And I'll read here in the NIV. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you need that community to be able to work it through.
Mm.
All right, that is for laziness. Now the next one is busybodies. This is a wonderful phrase.
It's actually in the Bible, the word busybodies.
Yep, let me read it to you so that you can hear it with your very own ears. 11 to 13. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. As he was talking to those who were just idle, but now the ones who are idle and disruptive. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn their food.
Mm.
They eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good.
Now, here's this one in the
Wait a minute, I skipped. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
mm-hmm.
the one I skipped out. Okay, there that's the key one. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's amazing.
So what's a busybody?
Well, there seems, I just want to say first, there seems to be a correlation between idleness, laziness, and being a busybody. Obviously, if you have too much time on your hands, you start meddling in the busy, in the business of others. And so I think that there is a connection there that we should heed as well.
Yeah. And here I think is where most Christian communities are very lax. We allow mm-hmm. people to do this kind of thing with impunity.
Mm-hmm.
And really they should be challenged somehow.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of our Lord, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Mm-hmm. And most of us do not relate well when people intrude on our space.
Mm-hmm.
So why should mm-hmm. we retreat? Why should we intrude on others?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Dave, you asked the question, what's the definition of busybody?
Yeah, yeah, what is it?
Yeah. I'm asking you.
Are you asking me?
I'm asking
I don't
you.
Know, but the mental image it creates is hilarious that you have this body that's busily going around mm-hmm. meddling, I guess.
Yeah.
So,
mm-hmm. yeah. And other people's business, yeah.
yeah. Yeah, that's good. All right, the last item for this quarter is a terribly difficult one,
mm-hmm.
and we won't be able to solve the problem, but I'd at least like to get it on the table or out in the air. Correction by shunning. There are a number of passages in Scripture, and there are Christian communities, Jehovah's Witness, the Amish, who simply shun people. Paul says that, don't even eat with the greedy. Don't have mm-hmm. anything to do with them, see. And here in 3:14, he says, do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. But almost as an afterthought, he says, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer.
Mm.
Now help me with the business of shunning.
My first thought is this seems to correlate with Dave's earlier story about the guy that was made to go camp in the tent. Obviously, that wasn't out of unlovingness, but it was to show him the need of community and love. So that seems to be a great example of that as well.
Yeah, I don't think we could see the intention as vindictive. Yeah. Yeah, it's intended to be corrective, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. What does Paul mean, have nothing to do with him?
Mm, that's
does he mean nothing substantial?
Well, Paul has trouble with his memory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in 1 Corinthians, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, except there was Crispus and Gaius, and mm-hmm. maybe there was Stephanus, and who knows who else. Paul is forever overstating his case, and that's why he comes back here and says, well, I don't mean really don't have anything to do with them.
I find it hard from this passage to justify the current practice of shunning where you act as if the person is not yeah. even in existence anymore. That mm-hmm. seems kind of harsh to me.
I think to take one passage or one tendency from Scripture and to simply impose it everywhere else
yeah.
can be really problematic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But actually, that's not the end of the book, Paul, Alden. He gives them happy greetings, peace to you. And this is where he writes with his own hand. This is kind of a nice ending.
And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Yeah.
So he was enough of a Christian example that he didn't finish with the tough stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So
now let's leave all that aside and we'll work together.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for helping us this quarter, and my thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in for the good work. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.